Subject of my sermon this morning is the terms of admission in the kingdom are still the same today. Today should have been on there as well. The terms of admission into the kingdom are still the same today. I want to start with John chapter 16, and beginning at verse 12 through 15. And you can read along up here on the screen or read along in your Bible, which is fine. I believe most of these quotations are taken from the English Standard Version. John 16 is captured by the Apostle John in his writings on the night prior to Jesus' arrest, and of course leading to his ultimate crucifixion. And there in this night, Jesus said this to his apostles, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you." I like this passage of Scripture because it helps to reassure me that the things that are written, especially the things that are written, recorded, and spoken by all those who came after, let's just say, beginning with Acts chapter 2 and moving forward, that all these things are said and done, given by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth came and guided the apostles into all truth. When we read the New Testament Scriptures, we have what God and what Jesus wanted us to have. We have what is necessary for our relationship with Him, to get into a relationship with Him, to stay in that relationship with Him, and then ultimately to enjoy a relationship with Him into eternity. I want to turn now over to Luke chapter 24. And these were the words of Jesus to His apostles right before His ascension into heaven. And it says in Luke 24, beginning at verse 44, "Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be claimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, as Bible students, I think you recognize when Jesus said in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," that you recognize that as fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. That you recognize that as the giving of the Holy Spirit, that as it occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so he had these instructions by Jesus to stay into the city until you are clothed with power on high. Instructions from Jesus to get ready. Things are about to occur. And then we read over in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, of course, particularly being the ascension of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 2, of course, becomes, if you would, the beginning of the preaching of the kingdom of God by Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, that leads me to this thought right here. Acts chapter 2. When you turn over to Acts chapter 2, and of course it was in our congregational reading this past week, as Luke 24 was a couple weeks ago, and you read that passage of Scripture and you get into Acts chapter 2 and you think, wow, okay, I've read this many times and I understand the passage of Scripture, and I suspect many of you, if not all of us, to understand a lot of what Acts chapter 2 says. But I want you to step back, and I want you to think about what Acts chapter 2 is as it relates to the whole Bible. Acts chapter 2, I believe, is the culmination of God's redemptive work that He planned prior to the creation of the world. God made plans prior to the creation of the world to bring about salvation in Christ Jesus. And for many years, from the time of creation all the way up until Acts chapter 2, God had been working His plan. Even Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 that all the things that were spoken about me in the law of Moses and by the prophets had been fulfilled. And that took place over a couple thousand years. And a couple of thousand years is a long period of time. But God brought forth His plan in Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, we had the culmination of that plan. Acts 2, I think, is a pivotal part in the entire Bible. Because it's predicated upon things that have happened in the past and things that are going to come into the future. And that's the importance of Acts chapter 2. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Acts chapter 2 this morning. I want to spend some time talking about, if you would, the conviction of the people on that day of Pentecost. As they heard the first gospel sermon preached after the Holy Spirit came. After Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father. I want you to notice, begin with me in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. As Peter and the 11 stood up, and in verse 22, specifically, Peter is speaking here, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter very quickly establishes that what we're here about today, he says, in the day of Pentecost, the events that are occurring, of course, he references Joel in the passages right above this, and which I did not read. He talks about Jesus right away. All this is pointing to Jesus. And you know who Jesus of Nazareth is. He is the one that God showed. God did these things through him. That you may know that this Jesus you crucified, you killed, you put him on the cross. That Jesus is here, is who I am here to talk about. Over in, if you hold your place here in in Acts chapter 2 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, there's a short verse there that I wanted to read. And that is of Paul in writing to the Corinthians. He said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The focal point is on the crucifixion. And Peter is calling that out. This Jesus, there's no doubt, this one you crucified. And it didn't happen 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It just happened a few days ago. Now, granted, probably 50 plus days, but just a few days ago. This Jesus whom you crucified. But not only that, does he talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. Most importantly, he talks about the coronation of Jesus. Look what happens next. God raised him up. First of all, of importance, Jesus was crucified. God raised him up. God raising him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by him. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Here, Peter steps back and says, listen to what David said long ago. And he quotes David. And he pulls this passage out of the Old Testament and relays them to them. This is what David said. And then look at the point that Peter makes. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Go right down the street. Two blocks over, one block up. There's his tomb. We all know it's down there. It's right there. And guess who's still inside? David. He's still inside the tomb. His bones are still there. But Peter says this, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne," 2 Samuel chapter 7, He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about the one whom God was going to set upon a throne, who is Jesus Christ. David pointed to someone else. Being a prophet, he talked about someone else. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter is hammering home the fact that Jesus went to the cross, part of God's plan. But as part of God's plan is Jesus did not stay in the tomb. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up, and God has exalted to the right hand of God. Now, if you knew that that's the one you crucified, how you'd be feeling right now? Might be feeling a little bit rough. You might be convicted. And that's what we begin to see in these next passages of Scripture is you see the person that Peter preached. Now look at the response of the power of Peter's preaching. In Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Leave no doubt. As sometimes you hear the expression said, leave no doubt. This Jesus, this is the one. There's not someone else. There's not going to be someone else. There is no other way. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him Lord in Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, some translations may say pierced to the heart. But they were cut to the heart. Kind of makes you think about what we studied not long ago about Hebrews 4 and verse 12. What is the power of God? The Word of God can do what? It can disassemble you. And it's designed to break you down. It's designed to build you back up as well. Just like a surgeon's knife is designed to cut away the bad stuff, a surgeon's knife is to help to make you well. And the Word of God is designed the same way, to get rid of the bad stuff and help make you well. They were cut to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. And they asked the question, brothers, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? What's the response that we need to give? Because we've crucified the Lord. We've crucified the Son of God. We've made a mess of things. But in their crucifixion, it fulfilled God's plan. But there is a response required by the people. And notice the response. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. You see, it pierced their heart, it cut their heart, and it provoked their hearts. They were cut to the heart, and they asked the question, what do we do? Because they were provoked to respond. Now, Peter, of course, talks about Acts, a passage that we are all too familiar with, and that is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I want to talk about that passage of Scripture for just a moment. I want you to think of the authority that's behind that passage of Scripture. When you read that passage of Scripture, when I read that passage of Scripture, you're talking to someone about that passage of Scripture, I want you to first ask, where's the authority for that passage of Scripture? Who gave the authority for this passage of Scripture? Where did it come from? You see, when we read it, it's just a quotation from you and I. So Peter's the one who spoke it. Peter the one who spoke these words. What is the response to what do we do? The response is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to think about the authority. Who had the authority to set the terms of entrance into the kingdom of God? We have to ask that question. Because if we want to get into the kingdom of God, we got to understand what's the process, what's the door, what's the way. What do we got to do? And that's what they were asking in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, many of you will recognize as the passage of Scripture where Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, the response is that people say that some say you're John, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. And of course, he asks the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's the one who jumps right out there and says that. In verse 18, Jesus says, specifically, "I believe," to Peter, "and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." What rock? The confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Upon that statement, Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Let me ask you this question. If you wanted in this building and that back door is locked, how are you coming in? And that door's locked, and that door's locked, and these windows are locked. These windows aren't locked, they just sealed. How are you coming in? You need a key, right? What's a key do? It gives you what? Authority to access. Charity and Bill were out, I think it was Thursday when we had these beautiful thunderstorms. They were out. They went to the Wells Fargo in Monroe. And Charity says she walks right in. And the first thing that happens, she is met by the manager of the bank. And she said, "If there's any problems, we're going to the safe. I've got the key." Which is good news, because I don't want to be locked in the safe. Probably the safest place to be, but I want to be able to get out. She's got the key to get out. Why did she have the key? Because she was the manager. She had the authority to open and close the safe. Who had the authority to open and close the entrance into the kingdom of God? Peter was given the keys. He had the authority. But it was given to him from who? From Jesus. He got the keys from Jesus. "I will give you the keys." And it says here, "And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I think our translations do us a bit of misinjustice here. The Greek, if a little bit of a Greek I understand, that these words here stated that these things are already bound. In other words, God's already said this is what's going to happen. So it wasn't up to Peter and the apostles to kind of come up with the answer. The answer was already come up or developed by God. The Holy Spirit gives them the answer. I think that's how it is written or stated more clearly or accurately in the Greek. And Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. "All authority has been given to me." Who's got the authority? Jesus. Any questions? I think we all know the answer. No. All authority. All authority. I like it when people say, "Well, who gave me the authority to say this?" Well, nobody gave me any authority. I'm just quoting what's said. That's all I'm doing. Is quoting what the Bible says. I have no authority at all. I'm just reading the Bible. Trying to do what it says. Matthew 17, the first few verses. Jesus goes on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who shows up? Elijah and Moses. How do we know it's Elijah and Moses? Because Peter says it's Elijah and Moses. And Jesus doesn't deny the fact that it's Elijah and Moses. In fact, who comes onto the scene? God comes onto the scene and says, "This is my beloved son." What? Listen to him. You have Moses and Elijah. We all know they stand for the law and the prophets. Let's be honest with ourselves. The law and prophets talked about Jesus. They were there. What they were talking about, I don't know. But you had the law and the prophets, and you have Jesus and God coming down and says, "Listen to him." Why? Because he's going to have all authority. And he got all. All authority has been given to me. We better listen to what Jesus has to say. Here's a question, let me ask you this. Does anyone have the right to change the instructions from Jesus? Anybody have the right to say, "Okay, well, Jesus said this, but now it's changed. Now things are different. Now that was back then, now it's different." Nothing's changed, brethren. Go read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. The instructions, the guidance, the directions, the hope. None of that's changed. There is no asterisk. Jesus didn't come back a couple hundred years later and say, well, times have changed now, so let's do something different. He hasn't done that. Remember Acts 2 and verse 4? The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Just like Jesus said would happen in John 16. And because of that, Peter's preaching with the Scriptures what God had wanted to say. We had them revealed for us in the Scriptures. Why is this important? Why are you rambling so much, David, about this passage of Scripture? Well, we're talking about salvation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about my soul. That's what's at stake, is our souls. And where we spend eternity. That's what's at stake here. That's why this passage of Scripture is so important. You know, I have to scratch my head sometimes and wonder why people fight against baptism and it's important so much. And yet it's Peter who stands up and he's the one who says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And it's him, Peter, who maybe 30 or 40 years later, maybe not quite that long, who says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I wonder where he got that idea. Maybe it's because he's been preached it since he started preaching. It's in his first sermon. It's nearly in his last epistle. Second to last epistle. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone. Everyone. Not just a few. Not if, yeah, well, you know, I'll do it this way, but I'd rather do it that way. No. Every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Why are you being baptized? You're being baptized because you need remission of your sins. That's why you're being baptized. Paul, recounting his conversion, says over in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why do you wait, Ananias said, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Wash away your sins. That's how our sins are forgiven. That's how we get into the kingdom. That's what the Scripture says. That's not what David says. That's what the Bible says. And no one has the right to change what the Bible has said. Closing thoughts. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel. There's one gospel and then there's everything else. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preach, let it be accursed. Those are strong words. Anathema. That's strong language. Especially the words that are used actually in the Greek is very strong. And they got the message. Okay? You can't be preaching something different, Paul was saying. And you can't say, well, an angel has said something different. Oh, don't you hear that today? Oh, my word. I just want to scream sometimes when I hear people say that. Oh, well, God has said this to me today. Really? Well, he said this back then. Who has said that he's going to change his mind? One of these days, I'm going to drop a line on someone when they say that to me. I'm going to say, well, God said to me, you need to stop listening to the devil. And I think I might be closer being accurate to the Scriptures than they would be. In Acts 2 and verse 40, I want you to notice this. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Acts 2:38, we read that and we think that's the end. But notice that Peter had to say some more things. And he did. Like preachers. They make the point and we keep going. Sometimes we need to stop, right? Peter kept on going. So with many other words, he bore witness. I would love to know what else he had to say. But many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. You notice when they were, you know what the response was? The response was they were baptized. When were they saved? When they were baptized. Save yourselves. When they did what God said, God saved them. And I wrote this, if you haven't entered the kingdom of God as God has said, you won't go to heaven. Let me say this. If you haven't entered the kingdom of God the way God says to get in, you're not in. You're not in. God said this is how you get into the kingdom of God. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, brother, you don't go to heaven. Those aren't my words. It's this book. You want to go to heaven to get in the kingdom of God. How do you get in the kingdom of God? You do what the Bible says. The entrance, repent, be baptized. As Brother D. Bowman said, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. You missed it all. So I want you to think about the terms of the kingdom. The entrance, pathway, especially if there's anything that you need to do about that in your own life. I want you to think about it seriously today and make it right. Do what you need to do to make it right. And I encourage you in that way. Let us pray.